Isn't that a beautiful sight? For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Becoming a child of God is the most important thing you'll ever do in your life. Having your sins forgiven, all the past sins that you've committed, and being saved means having your sins forgiven, all that you've done that's wrong, God forgives you of that. But having obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have the hope of eternal salvation with God forever. What a blessing that is. Our Lord said, "I will build my church." And when we read the scriptures, we find that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Anderson Church of Christ is the people of God. No, we're not claiming to be perfect. We're not claiming that we know everything. But we are claiming to be His people, and for that we are proud, and for that we are grateful. The church here, her focus is supposed to be Jesus Christ. Her goal is heaven. That's why we are here. Her mission is teaching the gospel to the lost. When we look at these three great pillars of who and what we are, this morning I would like for us to consider what really is our focus. Someone has rightly said, you can only have one priority. In our lives, we have lots of priorities. But only one can be at the top of the hill. This morning, I would like for us to think about what our real priority and focus is as God's people. Sewell Hall said one time, he said, a young Christian lady responded to him and said, "I've been taught about Bible authority, the church, denominationalism, the difference between Old Testament and New Testament. Now I would like to study about Jesus." That's an interesting observation. As we talked this morning about who we are at Anderson and what our focus is, I'd like for us to think a little bit about the church at Ephesus just for a moment. In the book of Revelation chapter 2, we learn that Jesus Himself speaks to the church at Ephesus. And in verse 1, the text says, "And to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, that you cannot endure evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." I'd like you to notice that this church at Ephesus, from this reading, God commends them and He rebukes them and He warns them. The commendation is one that any church would want to receive. The rebuke, not so much. The warning, is it deserved? I would like for us to consider, when we look at the book of Ephesians, that the church at Ephesus evidently was a very strong church. We would refer to the church at Ephesus as a good church. And yet we find that they were capable of figuring out if an apostle was false or true. They would not have fellowship with the Nicolaitans, who were evil. In Ephesians chapter 2, we find that they understood and learned the doctrine of the grace of God. They learned in chapter 4 of Ephesians the importance of the church and unity. They learned in chapter 5 about Christ, His relation to the church, and marriage of the husband and the wife. And yet when we look at all of these great texts about the Ephesians, we even find in the book of Acts, chapter 20, Paul's personal admonition to them as he met the elders of Ephesus at Miletus. And this chapter 20, beginning at verse 17, notice these words. I want to actually begin in verse 27. "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood." Verse 32, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." The significance of us looking at the Ephesus church this morning. Here was a church that most would say was a great church. But when examined by Jesus Himself, He found things lacking. And He warned them, "If you don't repent, I'm going to remove your lampstand." Now in the book of Revelation, the lampstand, just briefly I will say, the seven churches, that represented a fellowship that God, that is Christ, had with these churches. And if these churches did not repent and do what Jesus was commanding them, He would remove that lampstand. And what does that mean? That meant that that church was lost, without fellowship with God. A seemingly sound church, yet Jesus rebuked them. I'd like to suggest the exact same thing could happen today for us as a church at Anderson. We may understand all the issues of the day. We may have studied and learned about Bible authority. We may understand the idea of instrumental music in the local church. We may understand liberalism and institutionalism. We may have studied postmodernism. We may have talked about paganism. But we still might be in danger of losing our candlestick if we have lost our first love. So what I suggest to us today as we consider this great lesson is that we need to look at ourselves. Men are really good at looking at others and seeing their faults. We need to be able to look at self righteously, justly, without any hypocrisy. I would suggest to us that when we consider today's lesson, is Anderson's golden lampstand safe? How would you answer that question? We might very affirmatively say, oh, absolutely, we're safe. We're a good church. And you would base that upon what? May I suggest to us, as we consider this, could it be about to be removed? Or is it already taken away? I believe the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, those seven churches and what Jesus had to say to them, something we need to probably at some point in time examine at a much greater depth. Well, we do learn how God judges churches from those churches. And we can look at our own selves, and I hope that we do look at our own selves. You see, it's not just elders that have the primary responsibility to look at this church and make sure we spend the money correctly. Oh, that's important. It's not just the elders' responsibility to make sure that what we do in all, in word and deed, is all in the name of the Lord. Yes, our elders have primary responsibility for that. But that doesn't mean we just sit back and just go along for the ride. We're part of a group called the people of God. Each of us as individual Christians are important to the work of God. It's important that we understand whether or not Anderson is sound. Now there's a word that we've heard for decades. Oh, such and such a church. Oh, they're a sound church. Oh, such and such a church over there. They're not sound. Well, what are we talking about when we say a church is sound? Well, the word sound is used in the Bible just to do with whether or not it is healthy. Sound in the New Testament means healthy. Here are a few passages that illustrate that, and I'll just look at a couple of them to show you the use of that word. In 2 Timothy 1, and in verse 13, 2 Timothy 1 in verse 13, retain the standard of sound words, healthy words, which have you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. I'll use our Hebrew class analogy. I'll present a parenthesis here. Okay, here's a little parenthesis. Doc was sitting up on the front row after the Bible class this morning, and he looked at me and he said, "I'm glad you're a good teacher." Said, "You're a good teacher." He said, "But you're so good," said, "you scare me." And that was a great compliment that was falling off the wagon real quick there. And when he said he was afraid, but he went on to explain himself, and I thought it was an excellent comment. You know, we have to be careful that we let somebody else tell us what we believe. God's Word tells us what we believe, what we are to believe. And men can say it in such a way that sounds good, but it's just not quite copacetic. It's just not quite what on the plumb, what it ought to be. How would you know? Oh, Brother Salih, he loves us and we love him, and oh, he would never tell us anything wrong. Really? In my heart, I would not purposely ever do that. But does that mean that I would never be wrong? How would you judge that? Well, Brother Salih, he's a preacher for the sound Church of Christ. He's sound and healthy as he can be. How do you judge that? How do you determine that? That is my question for us today as God's people. As you would judge me in teaching the truth by this book, how would we judge us as a church being a sound church if not by the Word of God. And it would be easy for us, and there has been tremendous growth here. I wasn't here 20 years ago. I don't know what the congregation was here 20 years ago or 30 years ago. But I know what it is today, and it looks healthy. All of you people look so pretty and beautiful, and I'm glad to see all of you here. But does the outward always speak to the inward? We know that it does not. So this morning, I would like for us to consider in this lesson our focus. You see, for the past 50 years, being a sound church meant that you understood the difference between institutional and non-institutional. That was the bar. However, being a sound church is much more than that. Oh, I'm not discounting that. But if that is our only litmus test for who we are, is the Anderson Church sound in its love for God? Is it sound in regards to its love with one another, to our neighbors? Are we sound in prayer? Are we sound in unity? Are we sound in teaching the lost? It's normal to pick out what we want to be sound about. Ephesus did that. And Jesus called them on the carpet about it. You can't just pick a few things and we're sound and we do good about that and forget the rest. Then we cease to be healthy. Our focus. It's so easy for us as a people to become what is referred to as issue-oriented. That is, we focus on one topic. For nearly 3 years, what have I focused on? If any of you had the guts to say, well, he talks a lot about attendance. True. Talked about modesty. True. Talked about Bible authority. True. For 3 years, that's been a pretty big focus. I want you to understand something. Our focus needs to be on Jesus Christ. There comes a time when you have to stop begging people to come to church. People are going to come to church when their focus is the Lord. When your priority is something else, and in parentheses, some of you have ailments, issues, cares of others, I'm not a judge of that and should not be a judge of that. But what is my job? To get up and preach on immodesty and attendance every Sunday. As a teacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is not my job. So for 3 years, I've done what's necessary. But what is our focus? You see, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. What is that? Our mission is to save the lost. That's our mission, brethren. We save the lost from the world, and we save those who have been saved when they've gone back to the world. That is saving the lost. That should be our focus. Anybody that comes and sits in this building for more than 5 minutes should see that focus. They should hear that focus. They should understand that focus. I'm a firm believer in our mission. And I'm a firm believer in teaching the lost and helping the lost to get to heaven. Is that our focus? Is that our priority? Our goal is heaven, is it not? I want to go to heaven. If you don't want to go to heaven, then forget talking about what we're talking about. That's first and primary. When you set heaven as your ultimate priority, you don't have to beg people to dress right. You don't have to beg people to go to church. You don't have to beg people to stop cussing. You don't have to beg people to give up drinking, because they're going to go to heaven. And how do you get there? Well, our preacher said, you don't care about what the preacher said. What did the Lord say? That's what you care about. And if the Lord said whatever He said, you're going to do it. That's your priority. We need to make sure that Anderson is focused. We must be totally dedicated to Jesus Christ. Now the question is, how do we do that? So for the last couple of moments, I'm going to talk to you about where we can know if our focus is right. First thing, we must know the doctrine of Christ to be sound. I am not throwing under the bus studying Bible authority or any other doctrine. We must know that. God through Hosea said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." There is no doubt that Anderson Church is growing tremendously spiritually, learning God's Word, willing to tackle deep, difficult problems and issues and doctrine, whether it be attendance, modesty, premillennialism, the book of Daniel, whatever. But that is essential. And as Paul very eloquently said to the elders at the Ephesus church, he said, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." It is not Lowell Salee that is ever going to get you to heaven. I'm not going to get you there. But God will. God can. The disciples asked, "Who then can be saved? With man this is impossible." That includes me. "But with God all things are possible." And it is God through His Son that has revealed this great Word that you can read, I can read, and we can know what's right and wrong. Yes, to be focused, we need to understand what God says. But then secondly, we got to practice what we preach. It's one thing to preach a good sermon, but it's a whole different thing to practice it. And it's not just here, but any church. A preacher can get up and preach a message, can stand at the back door and shake everybody out, and everybody's so smiley and happy and thank you for the sermon, and we go out there, now what? Now what? There's where the rubber meets the road, brethren. There's where our identity of our focus and our mission hits the ground. We have to practice it. And in 2 John, Here is a warning likened to the seven churches that Jesus spoke. John says, anyone who goeth onward and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Did you hear that, brethren? We can amen till the Lord comes, the sermon. But it's not until we live it that makes us His people. So, I'm asking the question for all of us, me included. Are we a sound church? People can see us. Oh man, that preacher up there, he skins them every Sunday. And they go out and just live like the world. Who do you think we're going to try to get to go to heaven when we do that? But what if when we leave these doors, we go out there in the world and people see us in our jobs and in our schools and as neighbors and as friends. They see Christ living in us. There's the power through the Word. The churches at Pergamos and Thyatira in the book of Revelation. And I'm not going to take the time to read that section today. We will at another point. They were condemned by Jesus. And do you know why? Because they were lackadaisical in their attitude. What is our invitation song, Matthew? Standing on the promises? You're going to sing a song of encouragement in just a few moments that you're standing on the promises. Be careful what you sing. Don't sing a lie. As the old preacher used to say, are we standing on the promises or just sitting on the premises? Thyatira and Pergamos were so lackadaisical in their attitudes toward the doctrine of the Nicolaitans and Balaam. And we could be lackadaisical, whether it be church discipline or Bible authority or modesty or attendance. We could be just as I don't care as they were. And that affects our soundness. Brethren, either it's right or it's wrong. And if it's wrong, what are we going to do about it? We must focus on our mission and help save the lost. And that would include those who have been members of the body of Jesus Christ and have wandered away and nowhere to be seen. We are responsible for those brethren. We are responsible to our brethren who have lost their way. We are responsible for them, just like we're responsible for those who have never named the name of the Lord. God has put us with responsibility and a mission to seek the lost. Now we can stay huddled up and we can talk about all the things that we need to talk about until that's all we do. Example, a football team can go on the field and they can stay in the huddle and they can never break the huddle and never get to the line of scrimmage and never run a play. And they will never win the game. We're in the huddle here, brethren. This is the huddle. How do you think the church carries out its mission of teaching? Well, we pay the preacher. Well, that's one example. But we send money overseas to help. That's one way. But is that the primary way that is illustrated in the book of Acts that we're studying on Sunday night? What was the primary way the gospel was spread? By its people. Its people talked it up. They talked to people. They studied with people. They help people. If we are ignorant and we don't know, then learn. If we, like Moses, don't know how to talk well, then get an Aaron to help you. If you just flat don't have the courage or the guts to do it, you should be ashamed. We need to be focused. And our focus, are these beautiful results? Isn't that beautiful? Do you know how precious that is in the sight of God? And there are people sitting in this audience right here that need to do that and have never done it. And you just do not realize what the whole point of this life's about. You've missed it. Your priority is something else. It is not going to heaven. Let's conclude with Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8. Revelation 3 and in verse 8. To the church of Philadelphia, Jesus says, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Wouldn't that be a beautiful thing if we got a letter from the Lord and it said that to us? Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that be great? Notice what else he says. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them to come and bow down at your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have in order that no one take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Every teacher and preacher longs to be able to say to a group of people, if you have ears, check and see. Do you have ears? Grab them. Feel them. They're right there, right? He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Oh, to God, that everyone sitting in this building today who has ears would hear, would listen. At least one time, listen. Do not go out into this world with your own priorities. You need to focus on the Lord. You need to care about the lost. And you need to want to go to heaven. And everything else will not matter. And if you don't believe that, you have not heard Jesus. Well, that's what I come to tell you today. It's a message to us, the people of God. Elders, seek the lost. Deacons, seek the lost. Bible class teachers, seek the lost. Members of this church, seek the lost. And the lost be among us and our neighbors and sometimes our brethren. Did you hear that? I hope we did. Matthew's going to come and lead us in a song. If you hear the voice of the Lord, you need to obey Him. It's the most important thing you will ever do in your life. Won't you come as we stand and sing?
Standing on the promises of Christ.